Still talking this morning about divine qualities, in particular, the responsibility we each have to supplement godliness with brotherly affection. We talked last Sunday morning about the fact that many times we do spend more time with people we have a lot of things in common with, personal interests and personal pursuits. I really would have liked to have gone to Mount Airy running. And I really have enjoyed looking at those photographs. That's something that I would really have enjoyed. But, you know, if they went somewhere else, you know, I might not have been, you know, had any interest in going there. I think I mentioned, or I know I mentioned, the coon hunting thing. I didn't go out coon hunting with Jim Deason because I love coon hunting. No, that was an act of brotherly kindness. That was an act of brotherly affection. No, I had no desire to do that, but I did it for him, out of love for him and out of respect for his wishes. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Why do we do things like that, or why should we do things out of brotherly affection, even things we don't necessarily enjoy doing, and with people we don't necessarily enjoy being with, in the way that we talked about last week. Well, brotherly affection is stressing spiritual commonalities rather than things of a material nature that we talked about last week. Too often, the only people we ever spend time with, the only people we ever do anything for, are people who are like us in some material aspect, some material interest, outside interest, or some the background that we have. Those are the only people we have anything to do with. And when it comes to acts of brotherly affection, we limit it oftentimes. I'm not saying we here, but we members of the Lord Church, we people in general tend to do that. And but brotherly affection, acts of kindness, are not to be based upon material interest or material similarities that we share, but brotherly affection, acts of kindness, and that's what we're talking about. We're talking about that which results in action. It's to be stressing spiritual commonalities. In other words, I am to express brotherly affection to each one of you. Every one of you. Any one of you that I have opportunity to express a brotherly affection for, or to do something kind for. And we'll talk more about the various things we can do next week. But I want to talk this morning about the spiritual commonalities that we have and that we ought to share. First of all, we have a common faith. In this sense, all believers are one. All believers, all those who are in fellowship with God because of their faith in God, they are in fellowship with one another, even though they've never met. I've got untold millions, probably, of brethren that I've never met. You know, every now and then I'll go somewhere that I hadn't been before, and I'll worship somewhere I haven't worshiped with before, and I'll meet some of my brethren. They've been my brethren for years. I've been in fellowship with them for years, but I've never known them. And so whether we know them or not, if it's a brother, if it's a sister, if someone that we have a common faith with, and right in 2 Peter, Peter said in chapter 1 and verse 1, Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of God and Savior, our God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Peter is writing to people, some of whom he had never met. You might remember that, and just in case you don't, I'm going to tell you. On Pentecost Day, the first Pentecost following the Lord's ascension back to heaven, Jews from all over the Roman Empire were in Jerusalem. They had been there for Passover, and they had stayed for Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks, also called the Feast of Wave Offering. And they had heard Peter and some of the other apostles preaching the gospel. They had obeyed the gospel. I'd be hard pressed to think that Peter had met each and every one of those in any kind of context to spend any time with them. But here he's writing to people, these same people, some of them had gone back home. Same people to whom he wrote 1 Peter. And these are people in Cappadocia and Bithynia, up in the northeastern part of Asia, up above where Paul was from in Tarsus of Cilicia. And so you would have to go north of, you know, a couple 300 miles, and it wouldn't be easy in those days to get to this area from Jerusalem. And so he's writing to these people, and he says, you have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours. If you have an active, obedient faith in God, it's on equal standing with the faith of the apostles. That doesn't mean that it could be manifest in all the same ways. They had the signs of an apostle, which were, in a part, a manifestation of their faith, I have no doubt. If they had ceased to have faith, they would have ceased to been able to perform miracles, because the Spirit would no longer have been with them. They would not no longer be able to perform the signs of an apostle. If you're unfaithful, you can't be an apostle, or couldn't be in the first century. But they had faith in God, and these to whom he is writing, they had a faith of equal standing with theirs. And so they had a common faith with Peter and the other apostles. And we ought to be kind to one another, brotherly, affectionate to one another, because we have that common faith. But that's not all. We also have common blessings. Over in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 3, the Apostle Paul begins to talk about the spiritual blessings that are ours in Jesus Christ. Now, there is a difference between spiritual blessings on the one hand and material blessings on the other hand. God blesses materially people who are not in Christ. There are a lot of people in the world who have been blessed materially, but they don't give any appreciation to God at all. And any material blessings we receive, we need to give an appreciation to God for them. And nothing wrong with praying for material blessings, but there are certain blessings that we have simply because we are in a right relationship with God and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Now the word, or the phrase, heavenly places here, is from a single word. It's a plural adjective. We don't pluralize our adjectives in the English language, but they did in Greek. And places was supplied by the translators, because we would normally need some kind of a plural noun to go along with the plural adjective. But the plural adjective is heavenly. And this word is not used outside the book of Ephesians, outside the epistle of Paul to the Ephesians. And it's talking about a realm or a sphere of spiritual beings. All of God's creatures that have not just a physical, well, even some that don't have a physical body, but all of God's creatures that have a will are in these places. That includes man, and it includes all the angels. It even includes the angels that sin. Even Satan are in these heavenlies, or in these heavenly places. It's a realm of spiritual beings. Material beings are not in there, except those who have spirits, like we do. That's what he's talking about. And so, every spiritual blessing is in the heavenly places, but it's also in Christ. He's blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. It's not sufficient to be in the heavenly places to have these blessings. One must also be in Christ. And so there are a lot of persons who are in heavenly places, but they're not in Christ. They're not rightly related to Christ. That would include all the angels that sin. That would include Satan. Paul talks about these later in chapter 6. That's who we wrestle with, the principalities and powers in heavenly places. That's where the spiritual places are. They're in Christ. And then he begins to enumerate those. One, he chose us in him. That is, he, God the Father, chose us in him, Jesus Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. He chose us. Now he didn't choose by my hand, regardless of what by my hand does. No, he chose a collective group of people. He chose those people who would decide to be holy and blameless before him. He chose them. Those would be his people. That's a spiritual blessing. We were chosen. Not as individuals, but as a collectivity. Here are the people I'm going to bless. And of course, that became the first blessing. Not only did he choose us in Christ, but he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the blood. And we'll talk about this last one here in a little bit. But we'll talk about this adoption here a little bit more by looking at Galatians chapter 3, and keeping in mind that these are letters written by men to churches and or individuals to help them understand spiritual matters. And thus these chapter verse divisions are artificial, made by man to facilitate our study. Sometimes they do a good job, sometimes they didn't do such a good job in my mind in starting a new chapter or a new verse. But in Galatians 3:23 begins, now before faith came, and faith here is not talking about faith in God, because faith in God has been around since Abel. Abel had faith in God. Enoch had faith in God. Noah had faith. Hebrews chapter 11 mentions hundreds of people who had faith in God. Names a bunch of them, and then collectively it refers to a bunch of them. So faith here is the faith in the New Testament. Before the New Testament came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. Now, the we here, Paul is talking about himself and other Jews, particularly those Jews that have been converted, but it included others as well. We Jews, and keep in mind what he's trying to do is explain why it is that the Gentiles in Galatia do not have to become Jews. No, you don't have to become a Jew. You don't have to submit physical circumcision. You don't have to keep the law of Moses. And he's explaining that we, the Jews, were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith, or again, New Testament, would be revealed. So they were under the law, and in a sense, that was kind of like a prison, kept under the law, imprisoned by the law. That's one figure. So then the law was our guardian. Guardian is translated schoolmaster, I believe, in King James, tutor in the American Standard. But guardian is the reason they have new translations from time to time is they discover a lot of new things about the Greek language that they had not learned before, because they're always uncovering more and more documents that were written around the first century that shed a lot of light on the uses of those words. And I think this is more in harmony with what the Bible teaches, the word guardian rather than the word schoolmaster. The law was our guardian until Christ came. Here, Christ, of course, is the person that brought the faith, the New Testament. In what sense was it their guardian? Well, it guarded them. It kept them in line, so to speak, to the extent that they obeyed it. Until Christ came. In order that we might be justified by faith, that's too fast. No, we might be justified by faith or by the faith. It was always possible. For the Jews, it was even possible for Gentiles during the time of the law to be justified by faith in the sense of faith in God. Here, the sense is the faith, before it came, now it has came. That's God's intention now to justify by the faith. And so there were people who may or may not have been justified by faith when they were under the law, that refused to be justified by faith under the New Testament because they didn't accept Christ. They wouldn't obey the gospel. And so faith here is the faith, the New Testament. But now that faith, the faith, the New Testament has come, we are no longer under a guardian. They were under a guardian, but they're no longer under a guardian. Why not? Well, the guardian served its purpose, you see. The law was their guardian until Christ came. So once Christ came, they were no longer under a guardian. Then they had the responsibility to accept Christ. And now he's talking about those who had accepted Christ among the Jews. We are no longer under a guardian. Now the point he's trying to make is, you Gentiles, y'all never were under a guardian. And even we who were, we are no longer under that guardian. And there's no need for you now to be under that guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith or through the faith. Now, the you here refers to the Gentiles in Galatia. And notice, the law was our guardian, so that we might be justified. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through, again, the faith, the New Testament. They don't have a need to go back up. There's no sense in going back under that guardian or going under the guardian that they were never under to begin with. Because they've got something better than the Jews had. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now, once you put on Christ, you see, there's no need to put on Moses. Now, the Jews had to put on Moses. Now, when they were born into the kingdom of priests that God instituted on Mount Sinai. When he gave them the law and promised them the land, and once he gave them the land and he was their king, they were his kingdom. And birth, physical birth, put you in that kingdom. It's different now. It's a new birth, you see, born of water and the Spirit, like Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. And here were these Galatians. They had been baptized into Christ, and therefore they had put on Christ because they had been born again of water and the Spirit, and they had been born into that spiritual kingdom. There was no need for them now to put on Moses, which is what the Judaizers are trying to get them to do. You need to put on Moses. No, they don't need to put on Moses because they've already put Christ on in baptism. He goes on and says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, no longer a distinction. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. Now, the law of circumcision distinguished between male and female. Because that was something that had to be done to a male that didn't have to be done to a female. Under the new covenant, there is nothing that a male has to do that a female doesn't have to do in order to enter into that kingdom. They're all born again of water and spirit. They're all baptized into Christ. And none of them had to put on Moses. For you're all one in Christ. And if you are Christ, then are you Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Now, the Jews thought they were the sole heirs, that they alone would inherit the promises that God gave to and through Abraham. Paul said, no, that's not true. If you are Christ, that is, you've been baptized into Christ, you put on Christ, you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's offspring. They don't have to put on Moses to be Abraham's offspring. Now, under the law, if they wanted to be blessed by the law, that's what they had to do. They had to put on Moses. They had to submit to physical circumcision. They had to move into the area covered by the law. They had to keep that law, but that's not true under the new covenant. If you are Christ, then are you Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Not according to the law, but according to the promise that God gave to Abraham, which he had dealt with earlier in the chapter. Then in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, now, Israel were heirs. But when they were children, they had not inherited, and that's the distinction between a person who is an heir that has not inherited and a person who is an heir that has inherited. Now notice up here, heirs according to the promise. they've already inherited. The Gentiles that obeyed the gospel had inherited the promise, the things promised, just like the Jews that obeyed the gospel had inherited. They didn't have to put on Moses. All right, so I mean that the heir, and he's talking here about the natural heir, as long as he's a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything, the potential owner of everything, the eventual owner of everything. He will inherit. But he's not treated any differently, really, than the slave. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. What date? Well, the date at which this child becomes an actual heir. Now, what's this got to do with this date set by the father is the date at which he will be adopted as a son. He will enter into his sonship. A child first, a son later. And so you became a son at whatever date set by your father. Use this date, something like your 21st birthday, 18th birthday, something like that. That you actually become an adult, enter your majority years, and no longer are a minor. And so what he's saying is, yes, there was a time when Israel was an heir. Why? Because of that guardian. See, they were under the guardian. They had not been brought to Christ. Under guardians and tutors. Then he says, in the same way we also, that is, we Jews, when we were children under the guardian, were enslaved to elementary principles of the world. The law represents the elementary principles of the world. Now, the Gentiles had also been under elementary principles of the world, but not the same elementary principles of the world. The Gentiles had been under God's moral expectations revealed in Romans chapter 1, but they were not under the law of Moses. Well, Moses was a codified law that embraced not only God's moral expectations, but a plurality of responsibilities, obligations that contained prophetic types of what would be true under the new covenant. And so, Gentiles, they didn't have to be in Israel to be blessed by God. Remember the nation of Assyria, of the city of Nineveh? Jonah went and preached to them, said 40 days, and God's going to destroy them. They repented, and God didn't destroy them. They didn't have to go over to Jerusalem. They had to start doing what was right, start meeting God's moral expectations, which they had not been doing. So, when we were children, we Jews were enslaved to elementary principles of the world, or as he had already put it, kept in prison by the guardian. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law. Now, he doesn't say to redeem only those who are under the law. But remember, he's talking about those who were kept in prison under the law. Kept under the law. Kept in bondage, I think the King James says. Under the law. They were to be set free or redeemed by whom? By the Son, who was born under the law, born of a woman, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we, again Jews, might receive the adoption as sons. They wanted to move from being children to being sons. That was only possible by embracing the faith. And then they would achieve their majority, their adulthood, and be recipients of the full blessings that God had promised through Abraham. There weren't recipients of those full blessings during the time of the law of Moses. That was only for a time. The fullness was under the law, under the new covenant, after Jesus came, the fullness of time. Again, we Jews might receive the doctrine of sons. Then it switches again. And because you are sons, because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. I got power there. I think it should be yours. But anyway, they already were sons of God under the new covenant. Again, they didn't have to put on Moses because they had put on Christ in baptism. So this adoption, you see, as sons, was something God intended not just for the heirs under the law, but also for the slaves, for those who were not heirs under the law, those who were not children under the law. And so what's he saying? He's saying that the heir and the slave now are the same. They were sort of the same here because they were both under elementary principles of the world. But now that Christ has come and they've all put on Christ, they're the same again. They're sons now, no longer under the guardian. The Gentiles never were under that guardian, although they were under elementary principles of the world. So that's the adoption. That's what he's talking about. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. He predestined the Jews. He also predestined the Gentiles who would embrace Jesus Christ for adoption as sons. And so he always intended to make sons those who would embrace him by embracing his son and do his will. So that's the first two spiritual blessings. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world, and he predestined us for the adoption of sons. And number three here is, he blessed us in the beloved, with which, his glorious grace, he has blessed us in the beloved. Now this may just be a repetition of the fact that he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing, but it's treated here as a separate blessing, because it follows these things. We weren't actually blessed until we entered into Christ. And so that's a spiritual blessing in that regard there. Then number four, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. Jews have the redemption in Jesus. The nation of Israel is still looking for the one who came 2,000 years ago. And they're still looking forward. They're still looking for redemption. Redemption has been available for 2,000 years. And they've refused it by refusing the cross, the Messiah. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Those things are available for all, but they're only in possession of those who have actually put on Christ in baptism, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. And number five, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Now I think he's talking here about the gospel. Now, he revealed that in the gospel preaching that we heard that led to us becoming a Christian. We heard the gospel. We heard God's will. We heard about his purpose. We might not have heard it explained fully, but we heard it. We heard that God was willing to forgive the sins of any who would accept him and would come to him through his son Jesus Christ. We heard that one comes to his son Jesus Christ by repenting, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized. All of that is what it's talking about, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose. And, you know, we all know the mystery of his will to some extent, and some know it better than others. But if we know the plan of salvation, we know his will. We know his will for alien sinners. Then if we know how Christians ought to live, we know his will for those who are saved. And that was his plan for the fullness of time. That was his purpose. It was eternal purpose. He purposed it before there was any time, to unite all things in him. We've been talking on Sunday morning in Bible class about the rise of the nations, and how that from the three sons of Noah came all the nations that were in existence at the time of Abraham. But God's intention to unite people in all those nations, ultimately and eventually, through Jesus Christ, who would be the son, the descendant of Abraham. And so that was his purpose, yes, to unite all things in him, all people of all the nations, things in heaven, things with people who have gone on to their reward under the law or under the patriarchy, and people on earth. So You didn't even have to be alive in the first century to be blessed with these spiritual blessings. If you were faithful to God in the covenant under which you lived, and I'm not talking about you because we've all lived under the same covenant, but if a person was faithful to God under the covenant which he lived, then he is included here. Things in heaven and things on earth, those things are people. So that's five spiritual blessings. Then verses 11 through 14. In him we have obtained an inheritance. That's number six. We'll talk a little bit more about that inheritance later. Maybe next week. Having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth that is in Christ, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That was number seven, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. We will inherit heaven. We will one day acquire the possession of heaven, but right now it's held in trust for us. It's one of the seven spiritual blessings. A place in heaven. We'll talk more about that in a little bit. But those are the common blessings, and there are other, I think about six other spiritual commonalities we want to talk about, but we're not going to talk about them this morning. We'll continue those, looking at those next week. These are the things that we have in common. These are things that we need to stress, and it's this reason that we have a, yes, we have a responsibility to all men, but especially those in the household of faith, because we share these things in common. These spiritual commonalities are ours, and they ought to be elevated above the material interests that we have. Things that we enjoy doing. Like I mentioned last week, I don't want to know anything about electricity. I learned one thing the hard way. You don't put a peg line in there without turning the electricity off. A few years ago, someone showed me a peg line, but I did that too. I didn't remember that. I guess it's not yet. Anyway, you know, there are interests that we can have that we don't have to share with one another. But these spiritual commonalities are what need to be emphasized. And those who are in Christ share these spiritual commonalities, and those are